All right, open your Bibles this morning, if you would, to Genesis 3, as we look at our discipleship book on page number 14. And we're continuing to look at, discipleship anthropology. All right. Anthropology, that's a common word. It is a theological word, the doctrine of man. And our key verse was Genesis 1:27. So God created. There, you just heard it three times more than you'll hear it in social conversation. And God created man in his own image. Where did man come from? That's the big question. And the biblical answer is so, so simple. God made man in his own image. You don't have to know about atoms, and you don't have to know about molecules, and you don't have to know about amoebas, and you don't have to know about tadpoles and monkeys and cheetahs and I'm trying to think of the right bird now that they always talk about. Hummingbirds. You don't have to know about all of that kind of stuff to know where man came from. He came as a direct creation by God, made exactly like you look like right now, with a head and with shoulders and arms and fingers and toes and legs, everything. You are the exact replica of what God looks like if God were a human being. And when Jesus Christ came, he was made in the image of God and also took upon himself the form of a servant. He was made in our image. So he was not made as a crook-back monkey. He was not made as any other life source. He was made when in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and he came out when he was born looking just like we look as far as our human shape is concerned. It really is simple. And this world just wants to find any way to deny God, to reject God, to put him out of the picture. And to do that, they have to come up with this complex theory of evolution that even the most educated people don't really fully understand and could never duplicate. You know, we were taught that science is what can be proven. Science is what can be duplicated. If it's scientific, you can do it. They make chemistry laboratories for things, for experiments, for all that. And nobody can duplicate what they claim happened in the Big Bang Theory. It's just a theory. And to this day, it's called the theory of evolution, though people want to establish it as fact. There was a school shooting a couple weeks ago. Abundant Life Christian Academy. And one student shot a teacher, another student died, some others there. And I read one of the articles from one magazine. I forget which newspaper. I checked some different newspaper at different times. But you know what their headline was? The headline after the shooting was, Abundant Life Christian School denies the fact of evolution. In the midst of the tragedy that's going on, you know what their big deal was? These people are wackos because they believe in creation. They don't believe in evolution. And that was, like, that had anything to do with the story or anything to do with the tragedy that took place. We live in a society that looks down upon those that have faith and those that believe what the Bible says. It's disdained, it's disliked, it's disregarded, it's taught against. And so for you and I, we need to understand we're swimming upstream when it comes to education and intellectualism and all those kind of things. If we're going to believe the Bible, and let me say this, the Bible is not dumb. The Bible is not unintellectual. Some of the smartest men who have ever lived believe the Bible. You know that stuff like chloroform was invented by a doctor who read the Bible and read this story of God causing a sleep to come upon Adam, and from that he took out a rib, as it were, performed a surgery, took out a rib, and a doctor that read that said, there must be a way to put people to sleep before we operate on them, and they found out how they invented anesthetics because of what the Bible says. And so the Bible is not unintellectual, and people that believe it are not uneducated. Some of the smartest people that have ever lived know the Bible. Some of the smartest people that have ever lived deny the Bible. That's not the issue. All right, it's the issue of whether you believe in God or not. Some people are too smart for their own good. All right, they're educated beyond their capacity to learn. And so they grab at anything. So the biblical truth of the origin of man is simple, and it's declared God made man in his own image. We don't have to worry about all that stuff. We don't have to spend hours upon hours studying and reading and memorizing books and facts to know how man came into existence. God created him on the sixth day of creation. Again, so simple. So we've talked about the origin of man, Genesis 1 and 2. Again, his creation, his innocence, and his purpose. Why did God make man? Well, because thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure. God created man because God is love. And God cannot be love if he doesn't have someone to love. And God cannot be love if he doesn't love someone who has the ability to either love him in return or not love him in return. It's not love if you love those who love you. Love is when you love those who do not reciprocate, do not return that love. That's what love is. And you know what the Bible says? God so loved the world. All right, this very world we're talking about that denies him and spits in his face and says that he doesn't exist, God loves even them so much that he gave his only begotten son, that if they'd believe in him, they'd have everlasting life. So God made man because he had to have someone to whom he could show and give his love. The angels could not experience the love of God. They weren't made in the image of God. They're a different creation. So God made man so he would have someone that he could love and someone that could love him in return. And our purpose for living is not to make money. Our purpose for living is not to have as much fun as we can have. Our purpose for living is to love God. The greatest commandment, Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. So someone stands before God in eternity and says, hey, why can't I get into heaven? I was a good person. God said, I told you to love me more than you loved everything else. And do we meet that test? Oh, we're trying. So God made man for his pleasure, so man would love him in return. So there could be that wonderful relationship, not just in eternity in heaven, but that wonderful relationship right down here, where we could walk with him and talk with him, fellowship with him, live for him, and have that relationship. So that was the purpose. But we failed. And that brings us to Genesis chapter 3 and the story that we're so familiar with. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Up pops that old serpent. And the Bible identifies him later in the pages of Scripture as the devil himself. The book of Revelation tells us that the devil is that old serpent who showed up in the Garden of Eden wanting to break that fellowship between God and Adam. Wanting to break that fellowship between God and man. And so the result was that man fell. Here's the thing, folks, to remember. The Garden of Eden was not about one man. The Garden of Eden was about mankind. Some folks say sometimes when they understand, beginning to get in a grasp of the understanding of the Bible, say, why does God hold me responsible for what Adam and Eve did back in the garden? I wasn't there. I didn't do it. Well, the fact of the matter is, if you'd have been there, you'd have blown it long before they did. You'd have fallen, you wouldn't have held out as long as they did. That's our genealogy, that's our ancestor, that's the father of our race, of our being. And God put mankind into the garden as a test, and he's not only mankind, he's in a way symbolic, because when he took of that fruit, all of mankind was separated from God. And all of mankind now has to find their way back to God, back to pleasing him by having fellowship with him. And as you and I know, that was done through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Nobody can have fellowship with God and ignore Jesus Christ. Nobody can have a relationship with God and not come by way of Calvary. So those that are coming by Confucius and Muhammad and Allah and all those, you can't do it that way. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's our way of relationship. But man in the garden fell. The reason for the fall, Genesis chapter 3. We started on this last week. The reason for the fall. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast. When this serpent shows up, things change. Adam and Eve have been in the Garden of Eden, in paradise, in a perfect, sinless setting. They were free to walk through the garden each and every day. All the fruits of the trees of the garden were theirs to eat from, minus one. The Bible doesn't specifically say this, but I think it bears out. They communed with the animals in the garden. They communicated with the animals in the garden. Eve was not surprised when a serpent talked to her. Now, when we put ourselves in that scenario, we'd have said, the minute a serpent and the minute a snake starts talking, we're out of here. But it was not unusual to her. That tells me that back in the garden, it was not unusual for them to converse and have conversation with the animals that were in the garden. It was an ideal utopia, a perfect place, until the serpent shows up. And the Bible introduces us to him in this chapter, and throughout the rest of the Word of God, we see him almost as often as we see God. Because there's a battle that's going on between the two. It's not a battle of good and evil. It's a matter of God and the devil. And there are spiritual battles going on, the Bible tells us in Ephesians, in high places. You and I don't even see the battles that are going on. The battles for your soul, the battles for your attention and your devotion and your love, they're going on. We don't even see the battles. We just kind of go with the flow and what's around us, not realizing two people are watching to see where we're going to go and what direction we're going to take. And the serpent shows up. And he begins to work on Adam and Eve. He looks for his opportunity. He waits for his prime moment. We don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before the fall took place. We don't know if it was a matter of days, months, or years. The Bible does not tell us. But the serpent was simply biding his time, waiting for the right opportunity. He is a very smart, intelligent creation of God. A couple references you might want to write down, will not necessarily turn there, but 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says about the devil, we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, his devices doesn't mean his cell phone and his tablet and his computer, but it means the devious ways in which he operates. We're not ignorant of his devices. You know the best reason to read the Bible, a good reason to read the Bible is to find out how the devil operates. Because if you don't know how he operates, you're probably giving in to him and you don't even know it. You're probably serving him and not even realizing it. An unsaved and unregenerate, a lost world is out there saying, nobody's going to tell me how to live my life. I've got news for you, pal. Somebody's telling you how to live it. You just don't realize who's dictating to you. And I would highly recommend that you trade in that source for another source. Trade in that one that's motivating you to do what you do for one that loves you and cares about you, not one that just wants to abuse you, break your relationship, and then leave you in the gutter when you're done. And that's what the devil wants to do. We're not ignorant of his devices. We've got a Bible that shows us his ways. Another reference is Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11 tells us to take on the shield of faith, where we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Because it speaks about the wiles of the devil. The wiles. You folks of my generation know what the wiles are. That's Wile E. Coyote. Always coming up with a scheme. Now, fortunately for the Roadrunner, Wile wasn't very wily. He hurt himself more than he hurt the Roadrunner. But that's what the wiles are, the ways, the devices, the devious plans, the wiles of the devil. You know, the drugs, illegal drugs have never done anything good for anybody. The taker of the drugs, I mean, you say, well, it does do it for the drug dealers. They make a lot of money. Yeah, but for those that partake of it, it never, those that take the alcohol, it never does anything good. Maybe temporarily, takes away some pain, takes away some agony, but it doesn't do anything long-lasting. Tobacco. How many folks have died from lung cancer? Emphysema. Again, the generation, my parents' generation, they had no idea of those things. Any generations from that have no excuse. They absolutely know. Chew and mouth cancer and throat cancer and all that stuff. Nothing that the devil can trick the world into to finding pleasure in has any lasting result. Money, fame, pleasure, it's all a temporary fix. Those are all the wiles of the devil. Trying to get people to get through this life as comfortable as they can without having to worry about God and the next life. And so the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. What does 1 Peter 5:8 say? That's a very familiar verse. For the devil himself is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Devour. He wants to destroy. He wants to completely get rid of. He wanted to do that to Job. Job was a just man, a good man, upright, the Bible says. God said that about him. The devil wanted to do whatever he could, but God wouldn't let him take his life. He'd let him touch his body, smote him from boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, but wouldn't let him kill him. The devil would have if he was allowed to. The devil walketh about as a roaring lion. He does not have mankind's best interest at heart, but God does. And yet people blame God and never seem to blame the devil. Why did God allow that to happen? Why did the devil do it? It wasn't God doing it. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And the devil's there just to give them exactly what they need. The devil, the serpent, was more subtle. So let's look at the reasons for the fall. Number one, deceit. The serpent was more subtle. That word subtle indicates secretive. The devil does not show up with horns and a red suit and a long tail and a pitchfork. That's a cartoon caricature. That's not what the devil looks like. You know what the Bible tells us over in Corinthians? That the devil appears like an angel of light. He appears as something good, not as something evil. If he appeared as something evil, we'd all, you know, do one of those and get away from him. But he appears as something good. So if we're aware of the wiles of the devil and know his devices and know that he's going to appear as something good, don't jump at everything that seems to look good and appear good, because that's what the devil uses to set that hook. And before he reels us in, he sets that hook by making it look good. So be careful of those things that look good. A lot of folks get led astray by false teachers, by false teaching, by false preaching. Well, it's in a church. It's a guy behind a pulpit. They're singing the right songs, maybe. Be careful. You say, how do I know if it's right or wrong? By that book right there in your lap. You check everything out by what it says right there. So be careful for it. The devil, he's secretive. The serpent was more subtle. 1 Timothy 2:14. 1 Timothy 2:14. The woman, being deceived, was in the transgression. All right, the woman being deceived. There's that word, deceived, deception, deceit, secretive. The devil was waiting his opportunity. You know what he was waiting for? To get Eve alone. To get her away from Adam. God had spoke directly to Adam and said, Adam, in the day that you eat of that tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the day you eat of that tree, you're going to die. And Adam had the fear of God in his heart. And I don't know how all this played out, but I know that Eve got that information secondhand. She did not get it directly from God. She got it from Adam. And maybe she wasn't as convinced as Adam was. He got it directly from God. And so the serpent was waiting for the moment he could get Eve away from Adam and come down and tempt her, because she was more likely to succumb to the devil's temptation. She was the weaker vessel of the two. She could be appealed to on the basis of her emotions. She could be appealed to by the appearance of the fruit on the garden and what it looked like. Isn't that pretty? Isn't that decorative? Doesn't that look nice? Now, I don't know if I'm speaking to different people, but when it comes to a husband and wife, it's usually the wife that's decorative and is attracted to pretty things and things like that. And so the devil waited for Eve to be without Adam so he could come to her and tempt her in all these different ways. The deceit. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 says that the serpent beguiled Eve. Beguiled. I love the Bible words. The words that God has chosen, beguiled. What does that mean? He deceived her. He deluded her. Beguiled her. Remember when Jesus saw Nathanael sitting under the tree in John chapter 1? Behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile, in whom is no deceit, manipulation. Doesn't say one thing and mean another. Never will run for public office, let's put it that way. No guile, no deceit, all right? He beguiled Eve. He did manipulate her. He did deceive her. He did word it just right. He knew what to say. He knew how to get to her. He'd been watching for a while. He'd been watching Adam and Eve in the garden. He knew their strengths. He knew their weaknesses. And Christian, he knows yours. He knows what your strengths are. He knows what your weaknesses are. So beware. So the deceit, the serpent was more subtle. He always makes that which is hurtful or harmful look appealing. Why do people get in drugs? Why do they give in to alcohol? Why do they go for pornography? There's something that looks appealing to them. The devil is finding their weakness and looking to something that is going to fit the bill for them and allure them away from goodness and holiness and righteousness and justice. And so the devil did that with Eve, and he knew what it was. It was a tree that looked good and surely was going to taste good. The deceit. Let me tell you this as we go down these five steps. Now, maybe not every one, but here's the ladder. Here's the wiles of the devil right here in five steps. Here's the pattern of his deceit. He starts by deception. He starts by making something look good that's not really good, hoping that you'll take the bait. And so you have to guard yourself at saying, that looks good, I'm going for it. You know what the whole world is trying to do? You know what Amazon's trying to do? Make it look good so you'll order it. Promise it, you can get it by tomorrow. All right, now that's not there. That doesn't, don't be alarmed. I'm not saying that's sinful. Don't worry. But I'm saying the whole world knows how to get to you. Make it look good. Make you think you have to have it. You can't exist without it. You've got to have it. That's exactly what the devil does. He's the head of marketing. And he knew how to get through to Eve. So deceit was the first step. Number two, there's a discussion. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. He said unto the woman. And notice verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent. What? Again, we think in our mind, if a talking snake was hanging in a tree talking to you, or standing around talking to you, this time it must not, it didn't have to be hanging from a tree because it had arms and legs. All right? It de-evolved. This serpent at that time, afterward, he's cursed by God to crawl on the ground and becomes a snake. Before that, he's standing upright. And so he begins a conversation with Eve, which again must not have been unusual, or it would have tipped her off. I know anybody today, if a snake starts talking to you, you're not going to hang around for the rest of the conversation. And she begins to answer it. She begins to talk with it. She begins to entertain this thought of the serpent. The minute we give place to the devil, the Bible says, we have opened the door. The minute we begin to entertain anything that he might say to us. Somebody told me one time, they said, I was riding with this guy and he I don't know what was going on, but he said, devil, get out of the car. Pulled over, rolled down the window, opened the door, told the devil to get out. Now, it's a little drastic, I'll grant you that. There's a little bit about a reality in that too. Sometimes the devil's in the car with us and we don't even realize it. Sometimes you're the only one in the car with the devil at the time. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Why are you supposed to do that? Because he's around. Don't give him credit for it, but he's around. He's tempting. By the way, that verse in James that says, resist the devil, is the second half of the verse. The first half says, draw nigh to God, and he'll draw nigh to you. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Before you resist the devil, you've got to draw nigh to God. So it's a twofold action. But here the discussion goes on. He said unto the woman, and the woman said to the serpent. Anytime you feel like the devil is speaking to you, and I'm not going to say he's not, when he's tempting you, get away from it as fast as you can. Do whatever you got to do to stop it. Whether you've got to pull over to the side of the road and open the door and kick him out, I don't know. But get rid of him. Don't entertain the thought. Don't continue the conversation. Get him out. That leads to number three, and that's doubt. What is it the devil said in verse number three? Yea, hath God said. Yea, hath God said. The devil is good at making you doubt. When you begin or entertain doubts toward the Word of God, know where that's coming from. Have you ever doubted your salvation? Have you ever wondered, God, out of 8.3 billion people in the world right now, can I be so fortunate that I'm one of those that has stumbled onto the truth? Out of all the religions of the world and all the various beliefs and systems, can I be so fortunate that I have found the right one in the midst of all those? Or can I be so exclusive to think this is the only way? When those doubts come in, recognize where the source of that doubt is. It's the devil. And go back to the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. You know what Eve does? She goes back to what God says. But she kind of misquotes it and has a little mess there in the process. We'll get to that in a moment. But go back to the Word of God. Go back to what you know is right and know is true. Again, I'll repeat it. The late Brother Buddy Blunkall was here many years ago, and I'll never forget, he taught in Sunday school. He said, when you're doubting your salvation, which you're probably going to do, if you can go back to the day you got saved and know what day it was, and maybe you wrote it down in your Bible at the front, you know, mine was June 1st, 1975. I remember the day I got saved because I was there. But if you don't have that, and you don't have that date and that time and that experience memory or something like that, and you're wondering, am I saved or am I not, ask yourself this question: what am I doing sitting at church at 10 o'clock in the morning on Sunday? Why do I love God? Why am I trying to live right? Why am I trying to resist the devil? Why am I trying to keep myself from sin? That's your assurance of salvation. Knowing that it's in your heart to do what you're supposed to do and be right with God. Don't entertain the doubts. If Eve, the minute the devil said, "Yea, hath God said," and questioned God, again, not just the deceit and the discussion, but now the doubt, she should have walked away from this by now. She should not still be there near that tree. But she's allowing the devil to entertain this thought pattern, and she's falling into it. That's how the devil works. The illustration as a serpent starting wrapping around your feet, because that's how short he is, he's on the ground. He starts wrapping around your feet, but the longer you stand still, the higher up he can wrap himself and climb until you just can't get away, and it squeezes the life out of you. So what do? When he first starts at the ground, you step away. You get out of there as fast as you can. She entertained that doubt. The devil is a doubter. All right, he's a doubter. When Jesus was being tempted right after his baptism by John the Baptist, the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you know what the devil said to Jesus Christ, the Son of God? He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If thou be the Son of God, jump off of the pinnacle of this temple and let the angels minister. If thou be the Son..." You know what he is? He's a person of doubt. And he wants to get you to doubt God, doubt the Bible, doubt reality, doubt all these things. Again, we say, well, why are we responsible for Adam and Eve's fall? Because you would have fallen the same way. You and I are not some kind of super spiritual heroes that would have held out longer than Adam and Eve, who were created in the image of God at that time without sin. We are conceived in sin now, according to Psalm 51. We are born in trespasses and sins. We don't even have what Adam and Eve had, and they fell, we'd fall. The deceit, the discussion, the doubt, and the deliberation. The Bible says here in Genesis chapter 3, verse number 6, "And when the woman saw..." Why did she see it? Because she's still standing there. She hasn't fled. She hasn't walked away. Oh, Eve, if you'd only walked away, how different would it be? What is it? What is the allurement that sin that keeps you standing there? What is the temptation that's so strong that you know it's wrong, but you just don't resist, you just don't walk away, you just don't say no, you just don't... There's something in our nature. There's something in that temptation, the wiles of the devil, that's very alluring and more powerful than you are and smarter than you are, and we don't even realize it. "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise." You know what she's doing? She's thinking about it. Oh, it sure looks good. I bet it tastes good. She's got, and I'm making this number up, 999 other trees in the garden. I don't know how many there were. But she's got 999 other trees in the garden to eat from, and I guarantee you those tasted just as good as that one did. You know the old expression, the forbidden fruit always tastes the best. That one we can't have is the one we think is going to be better than anything else we've got. And she gave the devil enough time, didn't get away, let him put doubt into her mind, have a discussion with her, and she begins to deliberate. And it's right now, you know what's going to happen. The minute she looks at it and sees it, and is pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired, there's only that much space between that and her taking that fruit and eating it. Well, I'll let the devil take me this far, but no farther. You're a fool. You got to stop the devil way back here. You got to stop him. Barney Fife would say, "Nip it in the bud." You got to stop it back where it very starts. Because once you let it go that long, the devil gets stronger as the process goes on, and you and I get weaker, and we yield to it. Thank the Lord for the grace of God that bring us salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank Him for the new heart He puts within us when we trust Him as Savior. The new nature, the new man, old things are passed away. And now we have the ability to resist Him and fight against Him. We've got something that the others didn't have, and that is the gift of God, which is eternal life, that helps us in these battles. We'll continue with this next week. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you for the clear instruction and the life-changing truth that's in it that we can find nowhere else. And I pray, Lord, it would speak to our hearts. Bless our morning service and those that come to join us. In Jesus' name, amen. Take a short